Well, let me ask you this. Does it encourage you when people tell you that they're praying for you? I know it's a great blessing to me. But if you were able to talk to people and to actually request of them how you would want them to pray, what would you say? Well, I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, where at the conclusion of this chapter, Paul gives us a wonderful prayer. A prayer that I would want you to pray for me, and certainly that I ought to be praying for you also. Ephesians chapter 3. Now, Paul introduces the prayer in verses 14 and 15 of Ephesians chapter 3, where Paul says this. He says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." So here Paul addresses the Father. And what a blessing that is. You know, before Paul was saved, he would never think of addressing God as Father. I know here he says Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, but in other places he addresses him as Father. We're able to come before God and address him as our Father. But after Paul got saved, he really perceived that God was his heavenly Father. By grace, Paul could call God Father, and he could revere him in that way. And folks, really, although God is a personal Savior to those, of course, who have been saved, all creation owes its existence to God. He deserves universal reverence as the God of creation as well as the God of redemption. All right, well, let's look at the content of this prayer and really ask God to help us to incorporate these things into our own prayers for one another. He says this in verse 16 of Ephesians 3. He says that he, referring to God, that God would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now, folks, the first thing that Paul prays for is the Spirit's power in our lives. What's the first thing you pray for when you go before the Lord? I think this is so important. He says that that power of the Spirit of God is according to the riches of his glory. Have you ever thought about the riches of God's glory? If you can imagine this abundant storehouse of grace and power that is available to us, the riches that God desires for us are innumerable. They are numerous. We never have to fear that God is going to run out of the riches of his glory. We have at our fingertips, folks, this amazing source of spiritual power. And don't we need that each and every day? And it's by the Spirit of God. So obviously, if you're saved, you have the Spirit of God indwelling you. So it's by the Spirit of God, and it is in our inner man, he says. Now, the inner man is that inner rational self, the part of man that makes him conscious of himself. He's conscious of his existence. And it is strengthened by the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit strengthens believers, we are able to live according to the will of God and to walk according to his ways. So certainly when we're praying for one another, this is a wonderful prayer, that we would be strengthened by the Spirit of God so that we could fulfill the will of God. And what happens then is, instead of valuing the material things around us as our ultimate goal in life, spiritual growth then becomes our ultimate goal. We desire to be more like Christ. And of course, we may feel weak and weary at times. You may have gone through some difficult times over the last few months. But we can grow stronger in the inner man through the Spirit of God, even as we anticipate heavenly things. That's the kind of prayer I want to pray for you, and I want you praying for me. And so the Spirit's divine enabling of our inner man has no restrictions. It is immeasurable. There is no limit to his power. So now look at beginning in verse 17. He's praying that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. So Paul prayed that Christ would dwell in their hearts by faith. Now, that may seem a little bit strange. Why? Well, when Paul wrote this book, he wrote it to the church of Ephesians. He called them saints. These are people that are saved. And so Christ was already dwelling in them in the sense that when they got saved, he came in and dwelt among them and in them. But the word dwell is very interesting. The word dwell is a compound word, and it includes the words for down and the word to live in a home. And so the word dwell has this meaning, has the idea to settle down in, or to be at home in. That's the idea of this word dwell. You know, it is possible to stay in someone's house and never feel at home. You may have experienced that. And it is also possible to tell guests, make yourself at home without really meaning that. Do you really mean that? You know how comfortable you are in your home. You know the things that you would do in your own home. Would you feel good about anybody visiting doing the same things that you do in your own home? If you really think about that, the fact is that we really don't want them to live like we live in our homes. But folks, though Christ lives in the heart of every believer, he can only feel at home in the hearts of those that, first of all, acknowledge his presence and give him the run of the house. That's what I want you to pray for me. That's what I want to pray for you, that the dwelling of Christ in us is such that he feels at home, that he feels at home, and that he has the run of the house. Now, this relationship occurs by faith, the Apostle Paul says. Paul's prayer was that the Ephesian believers would live this life of faith so that Christ would feel at home in their hearts. And that's the kind of environment that we want in our lives. Now, this word dwell also refers to the idea of reigning in one's life. And the picture is of Jesus Christ sitting upon the throne of our hearts, dominating us and controlling us for the glory of God. I'm telling you what, the Lord Jesus Christ is one dictator that you want to have in your life. You want his rule over your life. Folks, let me ask you this. Who or what is seated upon the throne of your heart? That's a great question for us to ponder. Who or what dominates or controls your thoughts, your actions? Is it Christ or is it self? Those really are the only two options, right? I forgot who said it. I think it was one of the men at the Wiles. Maybe Ken Hay said there are only two ideas on the shelf, loving God or loving self. And that's so true. Listen, for you to be what God wants you to be, for you to grow spiritually, and for you to be able to reach your spiritual potential, you've got to allow the Lord Jesus Christ to sit upon the throne of your heart. He's the one that's got to reign in your heart. And I say allow because, folks, it is us that either allows it or hinders it. We either allow him to feel at home, or we resist him so that he doesn't feel at home. And if he's not at home, if he's not on the throne, then what we need to do is dethrone whatever is there. Get whatever that part of yourself is that is ruling you and dominating you, and give Jesus his rightful place in your life. Do you believe Jesus feels at home in your heart today? Is he reigning there? I hope so. Well, in verse 17, we see the word rooted. And the word rooted here means to be securely anchored, Grounded here means to have a firm foundation. And what are both of those words talking about? Well, they're talking about God's love. And this divine love, then, is the kind of soil that produces spiritual fruit. We ought to be praying that we would be grounded and rooted in the love of God. It's the kind of ground, folks, on which a Christian can build his life and remain stable in his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Rooted and grounded in love, a Christian can comprehend and experience the far-reaching expanses and dimensions of Christ's love. As a matter of fact, he gives us dimensions here: the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. Now, that's four-dimensional. Now, when I took drafting in high school many, many years ago, we only had three dimensions that we worked with: length and height and width. In math, if you're trying to find the volume of a rectangle, what did you do? You multiplied the length times the width times the height. But the love of Christ, folks, is so great, it is four-dimensional. And it is beyond our ability to understand. It is so great. I read a story about a Spanish prisoner whose bones were discovered when Napoleon soldiers opened up the prison of the Inquisition, of course, many, many years ago. And in this underground dungeon, they found the skeleton of a prisoner whose ankle bone was still shackled and had a chain around it. And there upon the wall, the soldiers found something that was cut into the rock with a piece of metal, a shard of metal or something like that. And what they saw on the wall was a cross. And above it was written the Spanish word for height. And below it was written the Spanish word for depth. And on the one arm of the cross was written the word length. And on the other arm of the cross was the word breadth. And that poor soldier who was starving to death, while he was starving to death, his soul was contemplating the wonder of God's love. And to him, the figure of the cross summed it all up. Christ's love, folks, really surpasses all human knowledge. It is absolutely amazing. It's something that we ought to be praying for one another. No matter how much we experience the love of Christ, we will never exhaust its supply. Paul prayed that they would know the love of Christ, that they would experience that love in their everyday lives. Well, Paul informed the Ephesians in verse 19 that he was also praying that they might be filled with the fullness of God. And so Paul is saying that he wanted the Ephesians and us to be filled unto the measure of God's own fullness. What does that mean, to be filled unto the measure of the fullness of God? Of course, we will never be like God. We won't be equal with God. But, you know, we can reflect the moral attributes of God as his people. As the Holy Spirit strengthens our inner man, as we mature in the Lord Jesus Christ and become more conformed to his image, we develop this relationship with him as we experience more and more of his love. What happens is we begin to manifest God's love, his mercy, his compassion, his forbearance for one another. So the fullness of God in us would be manifested, well, primarily through the fruits of the Spirit of God. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. The more full we are of God, the more his attributes are manifested for the world to see. Well, in conclusion, as Paul really contemplated what God could accomplish in the lives of his people, he just praised him for his power and for his glory. Look at verses 20 and 21. He says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So Paul kind of closed his prayer here with a doxology in which he is expressing confidence in God, that God was more than able to answer his prayer. Imagine you go before the Lord and you have a particular anticipation, an expectation of what you want in prayer. And God says, how about this? Not only can I do that, but I'm able to do above what you ask. Would you be satisfied with that? Would you be happy with that? And then we step back and say, God, that would be great. And God says, well, wait just a minute. Whatever you ask, not only am I able to do above that, but I'm able to do abundantly above that. Would that suffice? And of course, we would say, God, that would be magnificent. But then God, he doesn't stop there. He says, well, how about this? Whatever you ask, this is what I'm able to do. I'm able to exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask. And how about this? I can do all of that. I can do all of that exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask. And how about this? And all that you think. That's amazing. Folks, we should never doubt that God has the ability to answer our requests for power and for spiritual growth. Paul wrote that God's superabundant activity in our lives is according to the power that worketh in us. The omnipotent God dwells within us, and he energizes us to be what he wants us to be and to do what he wants us to do. He does that as we allow his leading in our lives. And we need power for that, and that's why we pray. That's why we pray for one another, that we would yield ourselves to the leading of the Spirit and to his power and glory. Well, Paul continues his doxology in verse 21 by adding, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. Again, we see this emphasis that's put on the church. Folks, God is glorified through the church, the body of Christ, and Christ Jesus, the head of the church. And so we are to glorify God throughout all ages, world without end, and we do that as we fulfill our calling in the church. Folks, we don't just go to church. When we get saved, God makes us a part of the church and a part of specifically a local church. God wants you to be a part of the local church. He wants you to glorify him through the use of your gifts in the local church that he has called you to. And so he wants us to give him praise and glory for that. And folks, our praise of him must never end. Why? Well, after all, there is no end to the reasons to praise him. Amen. I'm sure that if you took time even this evening, even if you were to talk around with your family members, certainly you could come up with things to praise God about. It is never ending. We should eternally be praising him. And then the prayer ends simply with amen. And amen is actually a petition to God, a final petition that the desires, the wishes, the hopes that we express will actually become reality in those that we are praying for. So what did Paul pray for here? Paul prayed that they would experience the Spirit's power. Do you need that? Would you like people to pray for you that way? He prayed also that they would know the love of the Son, that would be part of their daily experience. How great is that? We've been looking in 1 John. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. How great a love he has given to us. Paul prayed that they would experience that, that they would know that. And then he prayed that they would advance God's glory. That's got to be our priority, folks. That we would glorify God first, that we would live in a way not to advance our own agendas, but that we would advance the agenda of God. Now, this is a good prayer. This is a wonderful prayer for us to set as an example We need to pray for each other's physical needs. That's important. We need to pray for each other's difficulties that we experience. But let's not forget the importance of God spiritually working in us. I'll tell you, we ought to be praying that God would awaken us to righteousness, that he would revive us. But let's consider this passage in our praying tonight. Let's pray for one another that God would give us spiritual power, that we would know the love of the Savior in a greater way, and that we would desire to advance the Father's glory. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I do pray that thou would use this devotion tonight just to enhance our own spiritual devotion, our own spiritual prayer time. I pray, Father, that thou wouldst help us to pray in a way that would glorify thee and that would edify the body of Christ. Lord, please be with our folks. Encourage them in the rest of this week. May everything they say and do bring glory to thee. We ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.